We worship God this morning with reverence and respect towards God. It's been very encouraging in our worship thus far. I've looked forward to this week for some time, and here we are. And so I look forward to being with you each night. And I know there's been a lot of preparation and planning and prayer for this week, and I just appreciate that so very much. I just look out across the audience, and there's so many of you that mean a great deal to me. And I just appreciate you all so very much and all the encouragement that you've given me over the last several years. It's been a few. I was trying to think about the last time I was here. It's been a few years back. But it's just always good to be home. I wish my family could have come and been with me this week. I have three little girls: Audrey, Charlotte, and Olivia. Audrey is 8, and Charlotte is 5. And Audrey started the second grade, and Charlotte started kindergarten this year. So. That's why they're not with me. My youngest is, she's with me. She's with my parents at the Englewood congregation this morning. So I hope you'll get to see her as well sometime this week. But I'm sure many of you looking out across the audience, there's lots of kids here, and that's a great, great thing. And I'm sure that your homes are much like my home this past, well, we started back early in August, where we had to get back on a routine. Summer was over, and bedtimes, we had to get a little bit more strict with bedtimes and bath times and all the things that go along with that, because school was starting. Things change when school starts, and I know many of you parents are feeling that maybe in the last couple of weeks. Or it could be that you have a child that has left and went off to college this year. They're no longer at home. Or there could be some here this morning that are starting maybe junior high or high school. And so there's lots of exciting times and exciting things to think about when you are young. You know, some of my greatest joys and moments in preaching have been in returning to places where I began preaching. When I began preaching full-time in Louisville, Kentucky, a place called Mansick Road, it's a good-sized high school group that they had there, and I enjoyed teaching them and Bible classes and being with them. But since moving on and having the opportunity to come back there and other places that I've been, some of the greatest joy that I've had in my preaching is to come back and worship with that congregation and see those young people that have grown up. And to see this love that they had for the Lord when they were younger, but they've gone off to college. They may be in college, or they've gone off to college, and they've started their career, or maybe even started their own family. And to see them faithful, to see them still serving God, is such a joy to me. But on the other hand, sadly, I have experienced very great times of sadness when I return to a place where I have preached before and ask the question, where is so-and-so? And then I'm told that he or she has walked away from the Lord and left the Lord, and they're no longer faithful. And that's like a punch in the gut. That is a difficult thing to grasp and a difficult thing to accept. I really want to this morning, in our worship hour this morning, is kind of have a frank discussion with our young people. This will be a lesson that will apply. I'll try to make application to every age, but I want to talk to the young people this morning. I think we need a frank discussion with our young people as they begin school and they go out living their lives. I believe that as churches and Christians and in families, we need to raise the bar with our young people. We need to be challenging our young people to live lives of faithfulness to God. We cannot let our young people get away with mediocrity when it comes to their relationship with God. And so I want you to think about this morning in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12, where the Apostle Paul tells Timothy, kind of his protege, he says this: "Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity." And so here these words were written to a young Timothy by the Apostle Paul. Now, Timothy grew up in what we might call an imperfect home. His mother was a Jew, a father a Gentile, but his mother and his grandmother converted to Christianity, and his father evidently did not. And so Paul kind of takes Timothy under his wing and has him as this spiritual son. And he encourages Timothy to not only resist temptation, But to be an example, to raise the bar, or to be the type of individual, to be the type of person that the church could look to and say, there is a faithful follower of Jesus. He says to Timothy, you be the type of person that someone can look at you and say, that's what following Christ looks like. That you'll live so distinctly and so differently from the world that even the older Christians will be inspired by your example. It's interesting to me that when you look at this text, the same temptations that Timothy faced are the same temptations that we face. They are the same temptations that our young people face today. And so let me just go through these point by point, then I'll make a few applications at the end. The first thing that I want to say to our young people this morning is to be an example in speech. Be an example in speech. And there's a couple of different ways that I want us to think about this morning. And the first way that I would like to think about this is understand to be an example in having clean, pure speech. I mean, the world is profane and the world is full of profanity. And I know that as a young person grows up and as they find themselves in more maybe situations of adulthood, they're increasingly tempted to use profane speech. And the reason why is maybe because now all of a sudden, as you get older, you find yourselves in these situations where you are exposed to foul language, to profane language. It's used on the ball field, it's in the hallways at school, or it's at work, and it's in the music that young people listen to, the movies that are shown on the movie screen. It creates that temptation. And there's the temptation there, as we'll talk more about, to always fit in. And to just try to fit in by using the same language and the same speech that everybody listens to, but I want you to be the type of person that you decide today that in your speech, you are going to be pure. That you're going to have holy speech and you're going to speak in such a way where you glorify God. And you wouldn't dare use the name of God in a flippant way. I mean, how is God revered today in the world is He's not revered at all. And one of the reasons why that is because how flippantly the world uses the name of God. The name of God is just used as an expression to express frustration or anger. And someone just takes the name of God in vain. Be the type of individual in your speech where you uphold the name of God as holy, that you do not use it lightly. Paul says this in Colossians 3 at verse 8. But now you must put them all away. He says anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. You put that away. You are a Christian now and you represent Christ. Don't use that language any longer, Paul says. In Ephesians 4 at verse 29, he says this. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. You know, there's a way in which we use our mouths and the words that we use that can either build a person up or it can tear a person down. And Paul says, in your speech, use words that build others up, that encourage others, not tear them down. Teenagers are constantly tempted to try to fit in and use words that impress their friends. When you think about it, if you're constantly around individuals who use cuss words or they gossip all the time, well, it will be a matter of time before you find yourself struggling not to say those things or not to talk about people in a negative way. Familiarity doesn't breed contempt, it breeds temptation. That's why it's unwise. That's why it's so unwise for all of us here this morning, regardless of your age, to fill your mind with such foul, impure thoughts. It's crazy for us to think that we can take these things in and it not affect us. I am so out of the loop on what's popular today with young people in music. And so a while back, I got on iTunes and I was just curious to see what was at the top of the charts. What kind of music was at the top of the charts? And you can click on the song and you can read the lyrics of the song. Shocked, appalled, amazed at the lyrics that I was reading. I mean, there'd be no way that I could even give you an example of the words that are used in the songs that young people listen to today. And we sit around and we wonder, why is this world in such terrible shape? Why are young people involved in such evil and wickedness? And then you look and see what they're filling their minds with. We come to understand why they're behaving the way that they behave. Because physically, think about it, you are what you eat. Well, spiritually, you will become what you allow to enter into your mind. Those words will eventually come out, and those words will eventually affect your beliefs. And what you believe is how you're going to behave. Paul says, you be an example. You be an example. Because when you use that type of language, you negate your Christian example, and the world is going to lose respect for you. Paul says, that's not how a Christian should talk. You resist the urge to give in. Listen, doesn't it make sense that no one is going to be anxious to listen about the precious name of Jesus from a mouth that does nothing but spreads filth, lies, and gossip? But from pure speech, someone might notice your speech, and maybe they'll choose to ask you about your Lord. Maybe they'll come to know God through your speech. So set an example in speech. But next, be an example in conduct. To have this consistency on what you claim to believe and how you behave. I've mentioned this already. Young people have this huge temptation to be hypocritical. To live one way, maybe at school, and to be this type of person around this group of peers. But then when you're at church or you're at home, you're this completely different person. And I want to tell everyone this morning, if you proclaim your love for God on Sunday, we'll live for Him on Tuesday. Live for Him all week. Don't tell others it's wrong to use foul language or it's wrong to watch filth and then you participate in it. It's tempting, I think, because for young people, you can be popular at school, you can be accepted at church, and you can be pleasing to your parents. All the while, you're wearing this mask. And all the while, you're trying to figure out, what type of person am I going to be in this situation, or with this group of people, or this group of peers over here? And that's exhausting. I want to encourage you this morning to be consistent in your life. And remember that you maybe think you're fooling one set of people over here, but understand that there is someone who is always watching, and that is God. God sees it all, Hebrews chapter 4 at verse 13. But notice what 1 Timothy chapter 4 at verse 15 says. Practice these things, Paul says, and immerse yourself in them so that all may see your progress. Remember, he said, you live in such a way to where your progress, where you are growing and you are maturing, and others can see your maturity. They can see that you're taking your relationship with God seriously and you are growing, you are progressing. Be the type of person that others can look up to. Turn your Bible to Matthew 22. Look in Matthew chapter 22. And of course, there is one who stands above everyone as the preeminent example of integrity. And that is Jesus Christ. He was the only truly blameless person who has ever walked the earth. Remember, he asked his enemies one time, he said, which one of you can convict me of sin? And nobody said a thing. Now, if I was to ask that question, or if you were to ask that question, there'd be some things that could be said. But only Jesus could say, which one of you can convict me of sin? And no one says anything. They had nothing. Jesus had no weak points. They had no accusation on him to make it stick, not even his enemies. And in Matthew chapter 22, I want you to notice in verse 16. Matthew 22 at verse 16. This talks about how his opponents come and they kind of size up his character in these last few days of his life. And notice the statement they make. They sent the disciples to him along with the Herodians saying, Teacher, we know that you are true and teach the way of God truthfully, and you do not care about anyone's opinion, for you are not swayed by appearances. Wow, what a statement for someone to make about you. To say what they just said about him. We know you are true, you teach truthfully, you're not swayed by anyone's opinions or appearances. That Jesus was committed to the truth in his words, in the way that he taught God. In his relationships, the fact that he was not swayed in acting differently with different sets of people. And he was consistent in his lifestyle. He was not swayed by the appearances of men. And even as people watched Jesus so closely, and as they tried to trip him up, he maintained his commitment to truth, his commitment to his lifestyle of pleasing his Father, and it made him a man of integrity. I mean, think about it. If there was a time when someone could open up a closet and bring a skeleton out in the life of Jesus, that was it. But they couldn't do it. You see, his life matched his lips. His deeds matched his words, and his character backed up his claims. And so if you are claiming to be a Christian, live in such a way that your character backs up that claim. That's what integrity is all about. But the next, be an example in love. Be an example in love. Let's just say, since we're in Matthew 22, let's just drop down to verse 36. Matthew chapter 22. You see, the temptation today in a selfie world is to be all focused upon me and myself. And to be so self-absorbed about my image and my feelings that I can forget about everyone else around me. But notice what Jesus says when the question was asked of him, what is the greatest commandment in the law? Verse 36. Jesus says in verse 37, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And this is the great and first commandment. And then he says, and the second is like it, that you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. Jesus says, you love your neighbor. If they look like you, love them. If they don't look like you, love them. If they give you things, love them. If they don't give you things, love them. Love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus always loved those who were unlovable. Jesus loved the little children, allowed the little children to come up on his lap when even his disciples didn't want the children around Jesus. They were annoyed by that. I think about Jesus in Luke chapter 7 where he goes to the home of Simon the Pharisee, this man who would be considered to be religious. I mean, this was the poster child of religion, was Simon the Pharisee. But you remember the sinful woman who came in and interrupted that dinner party. And it was Jesus who spoke to her. And Jesus showed her love. Jesus expressed to her that she had great worth and great value. I mean, that was the charge against Jesus by his enemies. This man eats with tax collectors and sinners. Why was Jesus eating with tax collectors and sinners? It was not because Jesus was always up for a good time, that Jesus was always looking for a lively party. Jesus ate with tax collectors and sinners because he loved them. And Jesus loved them, and because of that, he wanted to tell them what they needed to hear, that there was a way to be released from the bondage of sin. And that takes love. That takes a love of souls. That takes having a love and a care and a concern for others that takes it off of ourselves and just what we want and how we want others to do for us. And we start thinking about what others around us need. I mean, Jesus told this great parable. You know it in Luke chapter 10. Remember the parable of the Good Samaritan? The parable of the Good Samaritan that Jesus tells us. I mean, remember this parable in Luke chapter 10. What shall I do to inherit eternal life? Verse 25 says, and Jesus, remember, he says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then they said, well, who is my neighbor? And Jesus tells this parable about this man who was going from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, and he was stripped, he was beaten, he was left for dead. And it says, now by chance a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Now, that priest would have known the law of God. He would have known love, but he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. Here was an opportunity for these two individuals to show love and care and concern and sympathy for someone who was in need. But they were too focused on themselves. And they passed by on the other side. But the Samaritan man showed up. as he journeyed along, he saw him, and verse 33 says, he had compassion on him. You see, the Samaritan stopped what it was that he was doing, wherever he was traveling to, whatever was on his calendar that day, he crossed it off and he stopped. And he demonstrated love to someone who no one else really wanted to show love to. What could this man that was beaten and left for dead on the road, what could he offer that Samaritan that day? He couldn't offer him anything. But Jesus would say in Matthew 5 at verse 46, for if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? I say, it's easy to love somebody who loves you back. It's easy to love grandma, right? I mean, that's easy. But what about those that are unlovable? What about maybe those that don't look like us? I want to tell you to resist the temptation to insensitivity. Pay attention to the outcast. Show love to the person who is hurting. You be an example in showing love to others. But then next, be an example in faith. Be an example in faith. Listen, the temptation today for young people is to doubt. The temptation for young people today is to have a spirit of uncertainty and begin to question the very foundations of the things that they've been taught from a very young age. Because as our children grow up and they are exposed to more and more people, they're going to find out that not everybody believes the way that they believe. They're going to find out that not everybody was taught the same things that they were taught. And they're going to find things and people saying things like, well, who's to say one religion is as good as another? Or, you know, I believe in God, but it's hard to say that others are wrong because maybe they believe in a different God. Or, you know, I believe that, yeah, there's a God, but there's got to be more than one way. I mean, we live in a whatever generation. Whatever you want to feel, whatever you want to think, whatever you want to believe, whatever it is you want to do, well, we have to accept that, the world says. Young people, please see through those remarks. Please see through that. And for someone to say, well, there's got to be many ways, well, that's terrible logic. It's like to say, if I had a cure for cancer, but, well, if you believe there's other cures, that's okay. The new tolerance in our society that I can see why so many question so many things that we have been taught, like there is only one true God, that He sent His Son to offer us salvation through Him. The Bible is the only standard of truth. The Bible is our standard and our moral system, our moral compass. Well, the world rejects that, laughs at that, mocks at that. But young people, I want you to be an example in faith. I want you to take hold of the truth of the Scripture. Like Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Paul says in 1 Timothy 2 and verse 5, there is one God and there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Listen, since Christianity is an exclusive faith, it is. It's an exclusive faith. I can understand maybe questioning sometimes why well, someone is so good, they're so moral, they're so kind. I want to say, if anyone who teaches you that one religion is as good as another, I want you to remember that they did not die for your sins and they did not come back from the grave. Remember, Jesus did those two things. Jesus did those two things, and there's one God and one mediator. I'm not saying to be rude and arrogant to those people who don't believe in Jesus. Show them love too. They're made in the image of God. But don't cave to the spirit of doubt. And I will tell you this, that when you have doubts, I can show you examples of Scripture. I mean, think about Thomas. What do we call him? Doubting Thomas, right? If you have doubts about your faith and what you have been taught, don't doubt your faith. Doubt your doubts. Doubt your doubts. And then go and seek out the questions that you have. And I'll tell you, you'll be better for it. I don't know if anybody's ever seen the show. It's on CNBC. The Prophet. I just happened to see this show one night where there was this, I think this guy comes in and he buys or invests in companies that are really struggling. And this night there was a furniture store company that was owned. It was owned by the third generation at this point in time. His grandfather started the company and then his father ran it for a while. Well, now he had it and it was just about out of business. It was in Florida. They were really struggling. And so the guy from The Prophet comes in and he invests in this company to try to build it up. But one of the things that he said that I found so interesting in that a third generation family-owned business had a fail rate of over 90%. A third generation business had a fail rate of over 90%. I thought about that in relation to our faith. How many young people are walking away from the Lord when they are third or fourth generation Christians, we say? Where my father, my parents are Christians, my grandparents were Christians, but then that third generation, they begin to walk away. Why is that? Well, it's perhaps because they've never developed their own faith. They've never struggled through their doubts, and they've never sought the answers that they needed in their life. And I want to encourage young people, you do that. You have incredible resource here at Knollwood. You go to Heath, go to those that know the Bible, and you talk with them. Express to them your doubts, the questions that you have, and you be an example in faith, because when you do that, you will come through that stronger in your faith, and you'll be more willing to live for Jesus. But then next, be an example in purity. Be an example in purity. I think this is really where young people are being tempted today, where they are bombarded by images, and it's all around us. This impurity is all around us. Physical impurity, there's this mental impurity. And I want you to turn your Bible to Genesis chapter 39. Genesis chapter 39, where young people today are just bombarded, really, by sexual immorality. And I just think about the example of Joseph, where Paul says, set an example in purity. Well, Joseph is this great example of what happens when he's by himself, his parents aren't around, he's in a foreign land, and here in Genesis chapter 39, he is tempted by his master's wife. She comes to him in verse 7 and says, lie with me. And so here was Joseph at a point in his life where his life could go in two different directions. He can move far away from God, or he can move closer to God. And this woman comes and tempts him, but notice what he's thinking. You have to think, what is Joseph thinking? Well, I'll tell you what Joseph is thinking. He says in verse 8, he refused and said to his master's wife, behold, because of me, my master has no concern about anything in this house. What is Joseph thinking about? Well, he's thinking about others. He's thinking about, how is this going to affect Potiphar? How's this going to affect my master? See, we don't live in a vacuum. The choices that we make affect others. But ultimately, I want you to notice what it is that he said in verse 9. Joseph said in verse 9, how then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Joseph knew that that would be a sin against God. He said, how can I do this great wickedness, knowing that it is against the will of God? Young people, I want to challenge you to live distinctively, to be an example of purity. Paul says, flee from sexual immorality. And understand that there are lots of Christian young people who are fighting the good fight against Satan. Be in the group who remains pure. Be in the group who is fighting against Satan. Listen, we're in a spiritual battle. We're in a spiritual battle. I want to tell everybody here this morning, your enemy hates you. Your enemy wants nothing more than to destroy your life. He wants to rip your marriage apart. He wants to tear your home apart. He wants to do whatever he can do to take you away from God. And I want to tell you this morning that the stakes are high. There is a battle for souls. I remember reading about on D-Day, just before the invasion of Europe, General Dwight Eisenhower walked among the soldiers who were crossing the English Channel. And he said he had to fight back tears, because as he walked past those soldiers and shaking their hands, he knew that he was shaking hands with some young men who would not survive. He knew they weren't coming back. And I think about us as Christians and as churches. Young people are in a spiritual battle. Don't become a statistic. Don't be the one who doesn't survive the battle. Understand that Satan is after you. He wants you to be in a place where the fire is not quenched and the worm does not die. That's what Satan wants for you. And so don't think, fall into the temptation of the devil and the lie of the devil, that you can go out and sow your wild oats while you're young and that you can just pray for a crop failure. That doesn't happen. The law is you reap what you sow. Paul says, do not be deceived. God is not going to be mocked. You will reap what you sow. And so it's important for you right now, wherever you find yourself, that you are making decisions in your life that will impact you today, but will also impact your life for years to come. Your values, your morals, the decisions that you make are being established right now, and the stakes are high. Paul says, you live for God now. Don't let anybody look down upon you. So you make up your mind right now how you're going to respond to temptations. Elijah said, how long are you going to falter between two opinions? Choose today what you want. Do you really want this world? Do you really want the temporary pleasures of this world? Or do you want to live for the things that last? Make up your mind in advance. Listen, if you are just going to wait and decide how you're going to respond to temptation in the heat of the moment, I can tell you that your flesh is going to pull you down. It is important now to make the decision that you're going to respond in such a way that is pleasing to God. Daniel chapter 1 and verse 8, Daniel resolved in his heart that he would not defile himself. Young people, resolve yourself today. Second of all, replace the negative with the positive. Jesus told the story about a man who had a demon in his house. He swept it clean, but he didn't fill it with anything else. And those demons came back, seven demons worse than the first came in and occupied the house. Listen, you can't just resolve to eliminate temptation from your life and then not do anything else. You have to fill your life with something positive. Now, that first of all means becoming a Christian. That first of all means becoming a Christian. But then after you flee those youthful passions, then you pursue what is good. You fill your mind with those things that are good. You flee the things the world is running after, and you pursue the things that God wants. It's not about just running away, but it's about chasing after godliness and righteousness. And that makes all the difference in the world. And I'll tell you, I mean, you think about looking at this congregation, all the young people that are in this room, in the years that they're going to have together in these Bible classes back here, and the opportunities that they have to be with one another, that they can pursue righteousness, faith, and love together. What an incredible resource that they're going to have of friends that are trying to do what is right and pleasing to God. And together, young people, you can win the battle. You can be different. Because ultimately, you have to remember who you are. Let me tell you, in 1 Timothy chapter 6, in 1 Timothy chapter 6, I'll close with this. I appreciate your attention this morning. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, in 1 Timothy chapter 6, I want you to remember who you are. Remember who you are. Paul, in this letter, as he wraps this up, he talks about false teachers and not being content and the love of money. And he said, that's the way the world lives. But notice what he says in verse 11. He says, but as for you, O man of God. But as for you, Timothy, you man of God, flee these things. He's reminding Timothy of who he is, that he is a child of God. He is a man of God. And when you remember who you are, your behavior will flow from your identity. When you understand that I am a follower of Jesus Christ, that will help you live out what you've been called to do. When you remember that you are a son of God, that you are a daughter of God, that will help you in your life. When you know that you're a child of God, Paul is reminding Timothy of this. He is saying, you are not some evolutionary accident. You are not just some animal who lives your life to satisfy whatever desire you might have. God made you higher than the angels, than the animals, Paul says. He says, you are created in His image to be His child. Imitate Him in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity. Be an example, young people. Be an example. Let's all be an example in all that we do. And parents, at 3 o'clock, we'll have some words to say. Have some words to say to us this afternoon. Thank you for your attention this morning. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, we want to give you the opportunity to obey the gospel, to become His child, to set your path on the way of righteousness, to set your path on a way that will lead you to heaven. And if you're a young person here this morning, if you're whatever age you are, if you find yourself rebelling against God, I pray that the word will fall on a soft, tender heart. And you'll recognize and know that just as that prodigal son came home from the far country, that the father was waiting with open arms, and the father is waiting with open arms for you to come home, and he will embrace you and love you. If we can help you in any way, come on up to the front right now while we stand and sing.